Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in the first letter of Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, it's on page 1220 if you're using the Church Bible, and we're going to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be thinking particularly about verse 24 of this passage this evening, but we want to see how that fits in to what has gone before, and so we read from verse 13 of 1 Peter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back in God's word to that verse that we read just a few moments ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, page 1221, if you're using a copy of the Church Bible. In a novel that I just recently finished reading, a fairly light novel, I hasten to add, a man throws himself onto a terrorist who is wearing a suicide vest, pushing him into a kind of alcove cupboard where the two of them are then blown to pieces and killed. And the way that that's described by the author of this particular novel, this action of throwing himself onto the terrorist, was something along these lines. It was described as an action that would define sacrifice as long as anyone sought a definition of it. And I suppose there are three components to this example of sacrifice. There was in the story a deadly problem. The man wearing the suicide vest was one of several terrorists who had taken control of the House of Lords and were holding hostage everyone who had been attending the state opening of Parliament, including Her Royal Highness the Queen. A deadly problem. There was a costly solution. This man gave his life in exchange for the Queen's life so that the SAS could storm the building and take down the terrorists. And then there was a glorious result that came about because of what he did. The hostages were all saved and the terrorists were eliminated. But I want us to look this evening at a far more amazing act of sacrifice in every way. A more deadly problem, a more costly solution, and a far, far more glorious result. And we find it described in this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. So let's think about these three aspects again, but applied this time to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first thing that we see here is a deadly problem. A deadly problem. And that deadly problem is described really in two simple short words of one syllable. Our sins. Our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's the deadly problem of every human being who is born without exception. Our sins. Now, what is sin? Sin is a word that ought to make our skin crawl. It ought to make us tear our clothes and beat our breasts. It's a word that ought to have the same kind of emotional impact on us that cancer has. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you have cancer. You hear those words and you sit overwhelmed. You can hardly take it in. It's a life-changing diagnosis. And you tell people the news with tears in your eyes and a broken voice, and their response is similarly appalled. Oh no, that is so awful. I am so, so sorry. That's the kind of emotional impact that the word sin ought to have on us. Our sins. But of course, that's not how most people react to the word sin, is it? Sin has become a kind of snigger word. It's not a big deal at all. It's something that makes people laugh. It's a kind of a silly idea, this notion that there's such a thing as sin. It's very often used by people to describe something that's fun, something that's naughty but nice, something that's really enjoyable and pleasurable. Yes, it's disapproved of, it's frowned on by those old-fashioned, puritanical, fuddy-duddy religious weirdos. But of course, for us in the enlightened 21st century, we know there's not really anything such. There's not really any such thing as sin. That's not how the Bible describes it. Sin is a deadly problem. It is a terrible, terrible thing. Why is sin so terrible? What is it about sin that is so awful? What is sin? Well, simply put, sin is doing whatever God says we shouldn't do, or it is failing to do whatever God says that we should do. Not doing what he says we should, or doing what he says we shouldn't. That is sin. And that matters. That is a deadly problem for us, because God is God. He's the creator of the universe. He is this infinite, eternal, unchangeable being who is holy and just and good and true in every way. It's not just that we owe him our obedience and our worship because he is so magnificent. He's worthy of our worship. I mean, we do owe him our worship because he is so wonderful, but he's worthy of it as well. If we were to try and take a very, very inadequate human analogy, if you imagine that you had the opportunity to meet the Queen, can you imagine punching the Queen in the face? I hope the answer to that question is no. I'm pretty confident that the answer is no. And the answer is no, not just because you owe the Queen respect and because you will get into a huge amount of trouble if you assault the Queen, but because she's such a good person, a selfless, kind person. She doesn't deserve that kind of treatment, does she? Sin is punching God in the face. Sin is rebelling against the most glorious and good being imaginable. That's our problem. That's everyone's problem, our sins. Of course, some people would say, well, I haven't sinned. I'm not a bad person. But just think for a moment of the two commandments that Jesus said sum up all the laws that God has ever given. He said that basically you can sum up all of God's laws in this way: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, can you say that you have loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Can you say that you have loved your neighbor, loved other people, in the way that you love yourself? Of course not. Every day, in countless ways, we fail to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We fail to love our neighbors as ourselves every day, not just once or twice, but in countless ways. That's sin. That's our problem. Our sins, our rebellion against God. And we have no defense, not if we're honest with ourselves. We don't even live up to our own standards, never mind these standards that God puts in place, but we don't even live up to our own standards. We're not even the people that we want to be, never mind the people that God wants us to be. We are rebels against God because of our sins. We are guilty. We have no excuse, and we deserve death. Eternal death, because that's the only punishment that fits the crime of defying God and breaking his law. Our sins, a deadly problem. But then, the main point of this verse is a costly solution. A costly solution to our deadly problem. And what is the solution? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Here is God's answer to our rebellion. And the answer is very, very unexpected. I mean, we're perhaps, many of us here are very, very familiar with this answer. We've heard about it all our lives, and so it doesn't startle us. It doesn't astonish us the way that it should. But this is very unexpected. Surely you would think that God's answer to the rebellion of his creatures would be just to blast them into hell. Every last guilty rebel to just blast them off the face of the planet. And if God had done that, that would have been perfectly just, wouldn't it? That would be no less than what we deserve. But God didn't do that. Instead, God has acted, Peter tells us, in breathtaking mercy and grace. He sent a rescuer to save his people from the punishment that they deserved. His own son became one of us so that he could do what Peter talks about here, so that he could carry our sins in his body to the tree. I don't know if you enjoy watching 24, that series about the counter-terrorist unit in Los Angeles. I know that there's a number of folk that do watch that TV show. In one of the series, I can't remember which one because they all sort of meld into one at the end of the day, but in one of the series, there's a nuclear bomb that has been planted in Los Angeles by terrorists. You're going to think that I never read anything except stuff about terrorism. That's not quite the case, but it just so happens that there are two illustrations in this sermon from terrorism. So there's a nuclear bomb that has been planted in LA by terrorists, and it has been discovered, but it can't be disarmed. And of course, if it explodes, then it's going to kill millions and millions of people. And so the only way to save the city is to transport the bomb away from the city, far away into the desert, where it can explode without doing too much damage. But of course, someone has to transport it. Someone has to fly the plane carrying the bomb and crash land it into the desert. Someone has to carry that deadly, toxic, destructive bomb and give their life in order to save millions upon millions of people. And without spoiling too much of the plot, somebody does. And that's really a little bit like what Peter is saying here that Jesus did. He carried, he bore our toxic, deadly, destructive sins away from us to a place where they could be dealt with. Peter calls it the tree. It's just another way of describing the cross where Jesus was crucified. And Peter says that he bore our sins in his own body. He personally assumed liability for every single sin ever committed by anyone who would ever put their trust in Jesus Christ to save them. And he stood in the place of all of his people at the cross. And as he hung on the cross, God punished Jesus for all those sins. That's how Jesus carried our sins away to a place of safety. God punished Jesus as if Jesus had told all those lies that you and I have told. God punished Jesus as if Jesus had thought all those impure thoughts that you and I have thought. God punished Jesus as if Jesus had carried out those murders and those robberies, as if he had committed all those adulteries. And so if you're a Christian tonight, or if you become a Christian tonight, every single sin, big or small, that you have ever committed or ever will commit, it was carried by Jesus in his body to the cross 2,000 years ago. It has been dealt with by Jesus in his body at the cross. This is how rebels can be forgiven for their sins against a holy God. This is the only way that rebels can be forgiven their sins against a holy God. God can't turn a blind eye to our sins. He can't pretend that they don't matter. He can't say to us, well, look, let's just pretend that all those trillions and trillions of acts of defiance aren't really important. Let's just be friends. Let's just say no more about those things. No, God can't do that. Sin is the most wicked act of rebellion and defiance against God that there is. It's cosmic rebellion against our Creator. It has to be punished. And Peter says it was punished fully in Jesus Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. A deadly problem, a costly solution, and then lastly, thirdly, a glorious result. A glorious result. Peter describes what happens to us as a result of Jesus' sacrifice by using two vivid pictures. The first one is the picture of moving from death to life. Death to life. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You can't imagine a more stark, dramatic change than death to life, can you? We die to sin and we live to righteousness because of what Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago. We die to sin. Death puts an end to relationships. That's what makes it so painful, isn't it? That's what makes bereavement so terribly, terribly painful. It puts an end in this world to relationships. And Peter says that Christians have died to sin. We don't have a relationship with sin any longer. It's the ultimate separation. There's no more connection between the Christian and sin. If Jesus has borne your sins to the cross, if he has carried your sins to the cross in his body, then there is no more connection between you and your sin in God's sight. Your sin doesn't condemn you anymore. It doesn't have the power to destroy you and control you any longer. Sin is a bit like a cruel master that once controlled us, that once gave us orders and told us what to do. But then we died to sin and the relationship was severed between us. Death put us beyond the reach of sin. You imagine a master and his slave, and he's a cruel master, and he spends his life ordering the slave about to do all kinds of horrible, unpleasant things. But then the slave dies. He's just a corpse there lying on the ground. Well, the master can order him to do whatever he wants until he's blue in the face, but it's not going to get through. It's not going to make any difference. That slave has now died to the master. He can't be ordered around. He can't be controlled any longer. He doesn't have any power over the slave any longer. That's what's happened to us if we are Christians. We have died to sin. Jesus has taken our sins to the cross to do away with them once and for all. Now, if you're not a Christian this evening, is that not something that is deeply appealing? A clean slate. Don't you like the sound of that? Don't you wish that all those rotten things, those evil things that you've done in your life, don't you wish that they could just be taken out into the desert and annihilated? Well, that Jesus accomplishes that. That's what the cross was all about. He bears our sins to the cross so that we can die to sin and live to righteousness. It's not just dying to sin, it's living to righteousness as well, Peter says. A clean slate is all very well, but it's of limited value, isn't it, if you wipe the slate clean and then you carry on as before. Peter says we don't just die to sin. We also live to righteousness. After we become Christians, we're able to do what's right for the first time in our lives, because we're not just doing right things, but we're doing right things for right reasons. Because we want to please God, because we want to walk in the way that He commands. That's what it means to live to righteousness. You die and you come back as a new person. That's what a Christian is. Someone who has died to sin and is now a new person, living to righteousness. Very often people say, who are thinking about becoming a Christian, they say, but I just don't think that I could keep it up. I don't think that I would be able to do all those things that Christians do. And you need to understand that you will be completely changed. You will be a new person. You will die to sin and you will live to righteousness. You will be able to do these things because you won't be the same person that you are now. It transforms our whole perspective and our whole way of life forever. Our love affair with sin is ended when we become Christians. Our addiction to sin is ended when we become Christians. We're set free so that we can obey the Lord and live a life that honors Him, a life that is beautiful, a life that is upright, a life that is good and holy. And I realize if you're not a Christian this evening, that's hard to imagine. I think it must be a bit like someone who needs a heart transplant. They're lying in hospital and they can hardly lift their head because they are so tired, so exhausted. This old heart that they have that's on the point of giving out, it really is struggling to keep the blood circulating, keep the oxygen getting to all the different parts of the body. The smallest movement just saps you of all energy. And as that person lying there waiting for the heart transplant tries to imagine walking a mile, they just think, I could never, ever do that. And the doctor says, but after you get this new heart, after you've had the transplant, you will be able to walk a mile. In fact, you'll be able to walk 10 miles. You'll be able to run a marathon, not immediately perhaps, but eventually you'll be able to do all these things. I know that it's hard to imagine now, but that's because you're still using this old broken heart that's about to give out. But once you have the new heart inside you, you will be a new person. You will have vigor and energy that you can't even imagine at the moment. And it's like that before you become a Christian. You look at all these other Christians and you see what they do and the way they talk and the way they live and you think, I could never do that. I could never be that person. But that's because you're sitting here with that old heart, that heart of stone, the Bible calls it. What you need to realize, what you need to believe and trust is that when God puts a new heart inside you, you will be filled with new energy and new desires, and you will die to sin and you will live to righteousness. And I know that's hard to believe, but just talk to anybody here who's experienced this heart transplant and we'll tell you that it's true. Death to life. That's the first picture Peter uses. The other picture is the picture of healing. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's a tremendous paradox, isn't it? That's a strange thing to say. By his wounds you are healed. And the wounds that Peter's talking about there stands for all of Christ's sufferings before and at the cross. So he's thinking about the welts caused by the scourging that Jesus received before the crucifixion, when he was beaten with a whip that was laced with pieces of sharp bone and pottery, reducing Jesus back to a pulp. It includes all the wounds of the crucifixion, his pierced hands and his pierced ankles, and the wounds from the crown of thorns that was jammed onto his head, and the spear thrust into his side. The whole agonizing ordeal of being put to death in the most torturous way imaginable. What was the end result of this vicious assault on the Son of God? What is the consequence of his wounds? Peter says, it is your healing. He endured all of that and more for our healing. Wounding for him meant healing for us, because his sufferings were bearing away our sins and making us righteous in God's sight. We need to be healed. In other words, if you're not a Christian this evening, you are sick. You're desperately sick. You're dying. And every day brings you closer to succumbing completely to the eternal death that your sins deserve. And there are so many men and women and children in this world who have this fatal illness, and they're completely unaware of it. It's killing them, and they don't suspect a thing. They go about their lives from day to day, and they never think once about their sins. They never think once about the coming judgment. But if you're not a Christian, you have this incurable disease. And unless you hand your sins over to Jesus Christ to bear them away to the cross, you can't be healed. Only by His wounds can you be healed. You could come to church every time this building is open for the rest of your life, and that wouldn't heal you. You could spend the rest of your life in a monastery praying and reading the Bible on your knees every second of every day for the rest of your life. That isn't going to heal you. You could give all of your money to the poor. That's not going to heal you. You could spend the rest of your life, every moment of every day, serving other people, helping other people. That isn't going to heal you. Only one thing can heal you, and that is the wounds of Jesus Christ, His sufferings, His death on the cross. That is your only hope. So what do you have to do? How do you transfer your sins to Jesus Christ so that He can bear them away to the cross? Well, you need to do two things. You need to repent, and you need to believe in Jesus. You need to repent. That means you need to turn around. You need to have a complete change of mind, a complete change of attitude to yourself, and a complete change of attitude to God. You need to see yourself as you really are, as a guilty rebel who deserves nothing but God's judgment. You need to recognize that God is God, that He is this glorious being, your Creator and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You need to renounce your old life where you were at the center, and you need to put Jesus Christ onto the throne of your life. What does Peter call it? Dying to sin, ending the relationship with sin, renouncing everything in your life that God says is wrong, sorrowing for how you've ignored and disobeyed and offended God. All of that is involved in repenting. That's what it means to repent. It's not just saying, "Sorry, God." And those are the magic words, that's the magic formula, and now you're saved. You've had your card punched for heaven, and when you get to heaven, when you get to the throne of judgment, all you have to do is hand in your ticket. See, I said sorry all those years ago in Trinity RP Church on the 26th of March, 2017. There you go. I repented. No, it's much, much deeper. It's much bigger. It's much broader than just saying, "I'm sorry." It's a complete change of attitude to yourself and to God. You have to repent, and you have to believe in Jesus. That means not just believing that the things that I've been saying here are true, although that's part of it. You do need to believe that. It certainly begins there. It's not just about believing in your head that the wounds of Jesus are able to heal you. It means trusting Him to heal you. It means putting the eternal destiny of your soul into Jesus' hands, trusting Him alone to save you from God's judgment. It means that you say, "I can't save myself. There is nothing that I can do to earn my way to heaven. If I stand before God and I'm given what I deserve, I will be plunged into hell forever. I'm trusting Jesus to save me. I'm trusting His life, not my life. I'm trusting His death. There's no sacrifice that I can make. His life, His death, His wounds. That's the only way that I can be saved." Repentance and faith. That's what we need to do. And if you've never done that, then I plead with you, I urge you this evening, to at least think seriously about doing these things. There's some free literature on the table as you leave. Please, please take some with you. It'll explain more about these things. It may be the first time, perhaps, that some of you have heard about these things. Some of the words that I've used may be a bit strange and unfamiliar. You may need to think more about these things. Please do think more. Don't just put these things to the back of your mind as you go out this evening. The picture changes in verse 25. Peter says, "Before we became Christians, we were like lost sheep, wandering blindly and hopelessly in the mountains. Going astray," he says, "hurting ourselves, trying to find the right path, but just getting more and more lost and putting ourselves in danger." See what he says in verse 25. "You were straying like sheep." I wonder, is that you? Someone here this evening, you're a lost sheep. You don't really know what life's all about. You don't really know why you're here on earth. You don't really understand the feelings and the thoughts that pass through your mind. You don't know where you're going in life. Try not to think too much about the future. You don't really know how to work out what's right and what's wrong, what is good and what's bad. Hard things happen to you in your life, and you don't really know how to make sense of them or to cope with them. And you see these horrible atrocities taking place all across the world in the news, and you're at a loss to understand it or to make any sense of it. You're like a straying sheep. What's the answer? Peter says, "Return. Come to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Stop tonight. Stop running away from Jesus Christ. Listen to his voice this evening and return to him for healing and for life. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Amen. As we stand, let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your kindness to us in the good news of Jesus Christ, that you would send your beloved Son to live and to die in order that he himself might bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we, sinful rebels, who deserve nothing but death and hell, so that we of all people might die to sin and live to righteousness, that we might be healed by the wounds of your beloved Son. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace to us in the gospel. And we pray that those of us who believe this already, who have already repented and put our trust in Christ and received this salvation, we pray that we will treasure it all the more. But Father, we pray especially for any who are here who have not yet received this healing, who have not yet moved from death to life. We pray that they would stop bearing their own sins themselves, that they would give them to Jesus Christ so that he might bear them away and take the punishment that they deserve. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would glorify yourself in the salvation of those who do not yet know you this evening. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.